All right. Happy Father's Day to everybody. And you'll notice that as Christopher read that, the word father is in our reading. This morning, what I would like to share with you, though, is about hope. Hope. And this hope that we're talking about, we're not talking about we hope that the Oilers will win the Stanley Cup. They have a chance. It's the first of four, so they do have a chance. But the hope that we're talking about is a joyful and confident expectation, and we can be confident because of where our hope is placed, and that is in the Lord. God is a promise-keeping God. But more specifically, talking about hope, he has given us the hope of God's kingdom. And our problem is that we can live with little hope in view, and so we could be feeling, well, I hope I can just get through another day, or I hope my life will get better, my health will get better, I hope that my kids or my grandkids will be okay, or I hope that there will be peace in this crazy world. Now, the account of Elijah that we are looking at today, that Christopher has just read for us, has been written to give us hope, and we can pass on this hope to others, just like Elijah did to Elisha. And we are reminded that even though we will have trouble in this life, yes, we do have trouble, but that our hope is in Jesus. So why have we taken the time over the last several months to look at the life of Elijah? He's God's mountain man. And the time of Elijah is not too different from our own, because at that time, the land, the people, it was steeped in idolatry. A lot of idolatry was going on. And the same thing is happening for us. And so in our hardship and suffering, we can always be looking towards something to give us relief, to give us a sense of just getting away from the things that we're facing in our life and looking to something to satisfy. For some, it would be, in our world, an actual physical statue made of wood or stone or metal. For others, it's the false idols of more. If I just had more money, more stuff, more comfort, if only I had more of whatever, and then my life would be complete. It could be a particular person or family members. It could be our job. These all can be idols in our lives. And in the end, the false god of our own selfishness and our own selfish pursuits, they become the idol that make this grand claim to satisfy our wants and our needs. And Elijah here teaches us that we are to give our allegiance to no one other than the one true God. And so in the account of Elijah that we've looked at, God has used a series of events to tell the people that he is the one true God. Elijah stood before the king of Israel, Ahab, to declare that there would be no rain for 3.5 years. And through that time, God provided for Elijah in miraculous ways. Then we saw that fire came down from heaven in the contest on Mount Carmel. And this was so that the people would know that the Lord is God and that they would turn their hearts back to him. Elijah also encountered the Lord in a gentle whisper, after going through a valley of depression. So Elijah teaches us that we are to live by faith, we're to trust God, trust the one who provides, who protects, that he is the true God, and he is the one that we can pray to. And this is the God that will give us hope to the end of our days, until he returns or till he calls us home to heaven. And so 2 Kings 2 here describes the end of Elijah's earthly life. So again, why are we taking the time to look at Elijah? Why is it important that we read the Old Testament in our Bibles? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, I don't want you to forget this, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. And Paul here is specifically referencing Moses, but it certainly applies to Elijah. He said this, all of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. All of them walked through the sea on dry ground. That's the Red Sea. yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. These things happened to them as an example for us. And then he says later, so, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. So Paul gives here a clear warning. Why do we read our Old Testament? Because it gives a warning to us. Don't follow after idols. But Paul also wrote to the Romans. He said this, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so what was written in the Old Testament is also written to give us hope. This is the hope of God's kingdom. So let's go back to 2 Kings 2, if you're there. Verse 1 says, the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind. Elijah and Elisha were on the way from Gilgal. And so the account of Elijah's life was coming to a close in terms of his physical existence. But as we've looked at, Elijah shows up again in the Bible, in the New Testament, and we still talk about Elijah today. But Elijah's physical existence was about to come to a close. And so here we see Elijah is with Elisha. And I want to make this point. There is hope. And so pass it on. Elijah's life was coming to a close, but Elisha was going to pick up just right where he left off. It seems like, though, that Elijah doesn't want Elisha around. He keeps telling him, he says, stay put, because the Lord has somewhere else for Elijah to go. But Elisha, he proves his faithfulness. He boldly commits to stick with Elijah as long as he is able to. And we've already seen this call of Elisha. We read about this in 1 Kings 19. Verse 19, it says this, so Elijah went and found Elisha plowing a field. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha ran after Elijah and said to him, first, let me go and kiss my father and my mother goodbye, and then I will go with you. Then Elisha went with Elijah as his assistant. And so Elisha was clearly the one who would continue the work of the Lord after Elijah would leave. Elisha was the successor of Elijah. He had been Elijah's assistant, but now he would take over this work of the prophet. So look at verses 3. Look at verse 3. It says, the sons of the prophet say to Elisha, do you know that today the Lord is going to take away your master Elijah? And Elisha's response is, really, don't talk about it. Don't be insensitive to talk about somebody's leaving on the day that he's going. Keep it quiet. We also saw that in verse 5. And then verse 9, Elijah asks Elisha this, what can I do for you before I leave? And Elisha asks for this double portion of Elijah's spirit. Could seem pretty bold for him to say that, but in family tradition in Israel, the firstborn son would receive this double portion. Now, Elisha wasn't asking for wealth or for land. He was asking for a double portion of spiritual power to continue to serve the Lord. And it's interesting, we're not going to specifically look at this here on Sunday mornings, but if you look at the life of Elisha, there are more miracles performed by Elisha than we see in the life of Elijah. Now, Elijah says that to receive this request, Elisha needs to see Elijah taken away, which he does. Verses 11 and 12, as they went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces, and he took up the cloak of Elijah. So Elisha did see the departure of Elijah. And so Elijah is supernaturally taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. And then we see that Elisha tears his own clothes. Why did he do that? Perhaps to grieve the loss of Elijah, But also perhaps it was the signifying the start of Elisha's own new ministry. He couldn't rely on Elijah anymore. This was a new service that Elisha had to the one true God. Now, after I got my teaching qualifications in North Bay, this is about 20 years ago, maybe 25, I don't even know. I had a few positions at some school, but one in particular was really memorable early on in my teaching career. And I was given the assignment to teach in the afternoon a grade 4-5 class. I had subjects of math, gym, social studies, art, I believe. And the morning teacher, he had been teaching a little bit more than me, but after the day, so he taught in the morning, I taught in the afternoon of this one particular class, but at the end of the day, he would come in, I was really sitting at his desk, and we would just talk together about the day. And I found that informally a really valuable things that I learned from him, and I'll always remember that. But here's a question for us. Do you have an Elijah in your life? Someone that you've learned from, whether that's formally or informally, that has come alongside you. Who are you thinking about right now? You don't have to say it out loud. Who is your Elijah in your life? This could be your parents. Thank God for fathers and mothers who train up children on the way that they should go. And we've just seen this child dedication here today. So special. It could be a teacher, a coach, a mentor. Who is that Elijah for you? We see examples of this in the Bible as well. Moses mentored Joshua. The Apostle Paul, it says, was a spiritual father to Timothy. And in his short letter, Titus, Paul wrote that the older women are instructed to train the younger women. I know that happens here at Bethel. Now, let me ask you a follow-up question to that, not just about Elijah, but do you have an Elisha, somebody that you are passing on the hope of God's kingdom to? Are you modeling to somebody what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus? So again, this is definitely our own children. If you have children, they are like your little Elishas. But it could also be somebody that you work with here at Bethel, volunteering together in one of Bethel's ministries. Maybe it's at a Bible camp like ABK, working alongside somebody, and you can be passing on that hope of God's kingdom. People are watching us to see if this Christian thing is really real for us. And it's not just something that is an hour on Sundays. Now, the last hope-filled idea that I want to share with you about this parting of the Jordan River that takes place by both Elijah and then also Elisha. So this hope prepared for exile and a promise of home. Now, in our Bibles, Joshua had previously led the people of Israel to a miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. There are a lot of people with Joshua going into the promised land just like God had promised to Abraham. But here we read of Elijah leaving the promised land, crossing back over those parted waters. And so in a sense, he's retracing the steps that God's people had taken to come into the land. Look at verse 8. Here Elijah and Elisha are together at the Jordan. It says, "Then Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground." So God's people, they're being prepared for exile through the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. Because the people of Israel, they were warned that if they rejected the one true God, that they were in danger of the judgment of God if that happened. And so we're talking about God's people here. Recall back to the time of Moses that they had been freed from slavery in Egypt. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And as the people were about to be led by Joshua into the promised land, we read about some of the blessings and the curses for obedience and then for disobedience. So this is part of Deuteronomy 28. Moses had said this, "If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name," that's the name of the Lord, "then the Lord will bring you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions. As the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you. And what part of ruin is that? It says, you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and the Lord will scatter you. And so just like Joshua, again, had led the people to cross the Jordan River into the promised land, here Elijah is in a sense foretelling that the people of Israel are going to be removed from the land because of their disobedience. And this did happen roughly 130 years after Elijah, that the Assyrian army would come in and take the people of Israel into exile. Doesn't that again just show the patience of the Lord, that it took years, even though there was so much idolatry happening? Look at verses 13 and 14. Elisha took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him. He struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. And so this is the beginning of Elisha's ministry. Elijah has just left. This cloak has fallen. Elisha picks it up, and he stands at the Jordan. But by crossing the Jordan back into the land of Israel, Elisha is providing a picture for the return of God's people out of exile. These are words of hope. There is a return. There would be exile, yes, but God would have mercy on his people and bring them back. There is a promise of home. And this is the story of our lives. Before coming to Jesus, when we're not a Christian and following him, God's judgment for us is that we are dead in our sin. Living in sin, just like the rest of the world, we are, in a sense, in exile. We're separated from Jesus. But listen to these words of Paul from Ephesians 2. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near. And how did that happen? It's through the blood of Christ. Through Jesus Christ, there is hope. We can be brought out of exile because of sin and into the loving presence of God. And so our hope is based on the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus died in our place so that we could come back home to be with God the Father, that we could have life in his name. But now, even as Christians, we can feel like we are in exile. And actually, the Bible does use those words. We're living in exile in this crazy world. There's difficulty, there's hardship, but there is hope. And why do we have hope? Because he is the Lord. He provides and protects for his people. And God promises to bring his children home, just like he did for Elijah. Listen to Jesus' words in John 14. Just before Jesus would go to the cross, this is what he said. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "We don't know, Lord. We don't know where you're going." But Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is Jesus. He is the way to God. He is our life. And so I would say to you, do you know this hope? The world is in misery, searching for hope and meaning that can only be found in Jesus. And we get to be part of God's kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. He is our living hope. He came to die, and on the cross, death was defeated. And because he lives, we also live. can live with him. And so no matter what we are going through, there is this hope of God's kingdom. Jesus is a greater king. Nicholas started us off in this series talking about Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is a greater king than any king throughout history. Jesus is a greater prophet than any prophet there has ever been, even the prophet Elijah. And so for us, who can we share this hope with? If you have breath in your lungs, then you have an opportunity to share this hope with somebody else. No matter what age you are, don't feel like your life is over now. You still have time to share the hope with others. Finish well until we go to be with the Lord. And if your life feels like you're in exile, you're living in some misery and hopelessness, there is a promise of home. Come to Jesus. He is our hope and our joy. And we have the promise of his presence, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. We are going to close by singing one more song together. Again, the song Worthy of It All. Jesus, our Savior, he is our hope, and he is worthy of it all. Let's pray as the worship team comes together. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus is our hope. Lord, we all are going through difficulty in to some degree or another. And Lord, I pray that you would bring your hope to bear in the lives of your people here in this church. But Lord, for those who don't know this hope, who are living apart from Christ, outside of Christ, in a sense, in exile, separated from Jesus, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, you would invite them in, that we can say, Father, I need you. Jesus, you are my Savior. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I need you in my life. And would you please be welcomed into each one of our lives, Lord. Thank you for our church family. Thank you that we can remember fathers. Thank you for our Heavenly Father. Without you, Lord, where really would we be? So thank you for Bethel. Please help us in the days ahead as we live in this world for your glory and for the good of others. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.